For God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're still working on verses 21 through 31, and we'll pick up with the final block of verses that you should have picked up. Assumes I'm going to get that far, but I think I will. All right, let's take the customary time to be sure that we are not being ruled by the sin nature, but we're under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit. We are told to lay aside those things, and so this is your opportunity to make that preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. We thank you that we have not chosen that way, but the way of life through Jesus Christ, and the more abundant life through the hearing and application of your word. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. The manifestation of attainable righteousness. This is the biggest deal there is with regard to what is confronting the general human race at any time in human history. There is nothing that is in the same category. As important as the other aspects of the plan of God is for the believer, the most important thing for the human race out there is the acquisition of the attainable righteousness, apart from which they will wind up, body and soul, in the lake of fire forever. It's that serious. Nothing, and all the other things they think are important, pale into absolute insignificance compared to this. Salvation is not by human morality, the works of the law, any rituals, any activities that any humans can engage in, no matter how impressive. Because the problem with all that is, you'd have to be perfect. 24/7, every day of your human life, not one sin. That isn't going to happen. There is not one righteous, no, not one. That means absolute righteousness in that context. There are righteous people, relatively speaking. There are righteous believers, but there is not absolute righteousness. The only way you're going to be experientially absolutely righteous is you're going to have to step into phase three. And when you do that, you will be righteous as God is righteous. One attribute of God that we will all share equally, we will be as good as God. We will be absolute righteousness in our resurrection bodies. Hard to imagine, but we will be. Now, apart from a law, a righteousness of God has been manifested. He's working on that. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The way to the attainable righteousness. And that's the ironic part, I suppose, is that this righteousness, to attain to it, is so very easy to attain to. It requires so little, it requires faith in the person of Christ. How much faith? How much is more faith than no faith? The faith of a grain of a mustard seed, in Jesus' analogy. The smallest seed in the domestic garden was the little mustard seed, but it grew up into the biggest plant in the garden. From the smallest little seed that has been programmed by God to produce that plant. Even a righteousness of God, he explains, through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there's no distinction. No one can say, I've been left out. It's for everybody, at every time in human history. Based on our previous, God is no respecter of persons. Man looks on the outward side of people and evaluates people, and sometimes it's good. You can see certain things about people and evaluate certain things about their character by the way they appear. But God looks on the heart. He knows what's in the inside. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That could have been read, for all have sinned and fall short of the righteousness of God. We're not expected to attain to His other attributes. That's not even an issue. They're unattainable by human beings. But righteousness is attainable. It's a gift connected to our salvation, and it really is the foundation of our salvation. Everything else that is related thereto is dependent on the imputation of plus R, and that includes eternal life. Now, I know we get it all at once, but the fact of the matter is the foundation is plus R. See, that's the whole question. God cannot have and maintain a relationship with that which is less than His perfect character. In particular, his moral character, which we call His righteousness. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And we were discussing these two verses in particular. Whom God displayed publicly, reference to Jesus Christ. God was involved in the whole process that led to Christ going to the cross. No, it was not God's will for people to treat Jesus like they did. But He worked it for good. They did it for evil. He worked it for good. To get Him to the cross in this public display, as public as it can get, at that time of year with the crowds and everything. You know, this is the week when He made the triumphal entry. Palm Monday, where everyone was cheering Him. And then we come to Friday. Complete change, sea change in that. But once Jesus was arrested, His disciples go into hiding. People who were cheering Him on are now bad-mouthing Him, turning away from Him. He was forsaken by people. On all intents and purposes, He had no real moral supporters. None. Of course, the religious establishment was out to get Him. So He had so they did everything illegal, even by their book. It's the nature of these kind of people. Had a trial at night. You don't have trials at night. You have them in full daylight where people could come and hear. And then they had all these witnesses that were contradicting each other. All that didn't matter. They just rode over that and put pressure on the Romans, the Roman authority Pilate, to have Him crucified. Pilate didn't want to do it. He's a pagan Roman. He didn't want to do it. This man hasn't done anything to threaten anything that's of our interest as Romans. We'll scourge him and turn him loose. No. So they put pressure on him, and he reluctantly went through with the order to have him have Jesus crucified. So the event, Jesus had taken, all this goes through the whole night with Jesus and these events. And then he's scourged by Pilate early in that morning. And this was a serious scourging. And he bled a lot. You don't put a thorn of crowns on someone's head without blood just running like crazy. Scalp is real sensitive to bleeding. And then he was required to carry the center part of his cross to the place of crucifixion. But they did that with all people they were crucifying. It was a part of the humiliation. We would call it cruel and unusual punishment, even for criminals. But that's what the Romans did to non-citizens. Not to citizens, non-citizens. and due to the extreme amount of physical abuse put upon Jesus, he is dragging this thing, and he stumbles, and the Romans, because that was funny too, they recruit a rich guy who was dressed nice and made him carry it. So the Roman soldiers are there. They're just doing the job. They're in the army. They're doing the job. They got three people to crucify that day. An innocent man and two guilty men. Guilty of the kind of crimes that would involve a capital offense. The two thieves. So the whole event and the actual crucifixion itself starts at 9 in the morning. This is a part of the public display. Here Jesus is, who's done nothing but good for people, right? Whatever you think he is, he did nothing but good for people. Healed people. Brought kids back to life. Etc. But this was all foretold, that generation would repudiate him, with exceptions. Again, his disciples are all in hiding. John comes out of it. He's out there with Mary. And these people are out there. You saved others. Come down and save yourself. Taunting him. He can't save himself. See, this is how nasty and stupid people get. They'll turn on someone real quick, especially if they're under this kind of suffering and adversity. See, I told you. Mentality. So it is appropriate that he who knew no sin went through this whole ordeal with no sin. He did say that if it was God's will, I could summon two legions of angels and you people would all be done in. That'd be easy. But that isn't the plan of God, to kill these people. The plan was to give them another chance. And some of them took advantage of that chance. I often wondered where Paul was in all this at that time. I have to ask him. He was publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, now, last time, I was discussing and presenting to you the idea of the blood of Christ. Among Christians worldwide and historically, they all think it's literal blood. I mean, there may be somebody out there I don't know about, but that'd be the extreme exception. I have demonstrated to you again and again that the expressions dealing with the blood of Christ does not refer to the bleeding that Jesus underwent as a result of the physical abuse piled on him by the Romans. And I have got no little flack for this. Right out of this congregation. Maybe at one time they accepted it. But that's my stand. I don't do anything to be different. I'm not into being different for difference sake. I'm into being accurate for accurate sake. Now, Christ, the Passover, our Passover, Old Testament sacrificial system from the Garden of Eden forward involved the shedding of animal blood. The actual bleeding out of the animal till it expired. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death. Fact. He didn't bleed to death. He died unexpectedly, we might say. He took his own life and it wasn't suicide. He tapped into his deity to end the incarnation. Somebody said to me, it's not been long ago, then why was the temple veil ripped from top to bottom when he died physically? I've thought about that. And here's my answer. It was to signify that the incarnation was completed, 100% perfect, from the birth of Jesus to the end of Jesus. Because you see, technically, he could have failed at some point. So that's why it was ripped there and not at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. So much for that. But that does not overturn the obvious. And the obvious is physical blood that was in his body, and some of it ran out on the ground. Physical blood of Jesus Christ was retained in his body after physical death all the way to the end. So God's perfect righteousness was propitiated, satisfied, as all sins were judged in the body of Jesus Christ during the 3 hours of darkness. What significance would 3 hours of darkness have if it involved him bleeding to death? Pray tell. Doesn't seem to make any sense, but now it does. He has placed under God's wrath for 3 hours. That is what troubled him so much in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he would not have in his humanity fellowship, direct fellowship with his heavenly Father during a mere 3 hour period. He had fellowship before. He prayed. That suggests fellowship. And after the 3 hours. But for 3 hours, he was persona non grata. He was under a curse. Not for anything he ever did, but for what we all did. We all, I mean everybody in human history. And that's why in the 3 hours when he was lamenting being forsaken, is because he was forsaken. He was turned over to divine wrath. He could only cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Out of this eerie darkness that suddenly hit everybody who was there as eyewitnesses, all at once, the bright sunshine was not penetrating this darkness. And I believe that this darkness covered every part of the earth. God says in his word, I create darkness. Darkness is matter. Darkness also symbolizes evil. Does it not? So in his blood refers to what transpired during the 3 hours of darkness when Jesus' humanity was under the wrath of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That is what he endured. One of the most amazing things is that in a mere 3 hours, for you know it, 3 hours will have elapsed, in a mere 3 hours, every sin of every human being, you couldn't even calculate this, but God put this wrath on him for every sin of every person from that point, past, present, and future. In fact, he mentions in this long sentence this fact. All references to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ constitute a representative analogy and not a direct analogy. A direct analogy would require that he died by bleeding to death, which was not the case. 45 sacrificial animals all died by bleeding to death. 46. Jesus not only did not bleed to death, he never lost consciousness through loss of blood. And he had blood in his body after his physical death, the spear in the side by the Roman soldier. Because they came to break the legs of the individuals to hurry them up to die so that they wouldn't have to, so they'd get them down. In other words, satisfy Jewish sensibilities on the Sabbath. Otherwise, they just left them there. So they were doing this for the Jewish religious reasons. In fact, they found a skeleton of someone that was crucified that had the lower legs, had the upper leg broken. That would have hastened death. And that killed the two thieves real quick. Otherwise, they would have lingered. People have lingered for a long time on a cross. It's very hard to breathe up there, by the way, you know? The way you're strung up to get to take adequate air into your lungs. I never understood this. I just said, well, okay. As a fundamentalist back in the day when they taught all this stuff about the literal blood. I wasn't trying to get out of it. I just didn't understand. Until I got to Baraka Church, and that was a bombshell. Well, I didn't get there. I got a booklet on it dealing with the blood of Christ. And I went, yes. At first I vibrated. Because this was, you know, I'd ingrained in this other to a certain level, so when it hit me, I vibrated. But I sat back and said, I got to look at this because I had had problems with this. I never voiced them to anybody. Well, what would I got if I'd voiced them to anybody in that church or any of those people? They'd have blown a gasket. You couldn't ask any questions that challenged any of their stuff. I mean, honest questions, not just to be argumentative and a jerk, but asking questions. That was a problem. They said something dogmatically. Okay, where's that in the Bible? So they'd sing these songs, there's a fountain filled with blood and all this business. Well, there isn't a fountain filled with literal blood. Give me a break. And of course, they want to make it metaphorical. Physical blood does not cleanse from sin. It didn't propitiate God. What propitiated God was the wrath he laid down on Jesus during the 3 hours. When he was made a curse. He was made sin. That doesn't sound like anything positive, but it was positive. Because when it was over, Jesus could say something from the cross. That wouldn't make any sense if his physical death is what propitiated the Father. In other words, if you're following me, all references to the work of Christ is always referred to in connection with the cross. He did plenty of bleeding when he was scourged by the Romans. Plenty of physical bleeding. Ripping open his back with that whip, with pieces of bone in it, and the crown of thorns. So that blood go added to that too? No. It's the 3 hours of darkness. When his humanity did not have a direct line of communication and fellowship with the Father for 3 hours. And when it was over, and that darkness went away just as quick as it came. Imagine standing out there. Wow. And being one of these people who had seen him out doing miracles and everything. And watch this whole thing go down. If you're observant about things. And the way he died, it impressed the Roman soldier, the centurion, who was in charge of the crucifixion detail. It impressed this guy. He said, truly, this is the Son of God, a Son of God. He'd heard all this about Jesus and all he did out there and everything, and the rumors running around and statement that this is the Messiah and blah, blah, blah. He'd heard all that. It impressed him. Probably see that guy in heaven. The guy that ordered this type of torture on Jesus. Or executed it. Not ordered it, but did it. Saw that it was done like he was supposed to. Through faith does not refer to Jesus' faith, point 47, but rather the faith one must have to gain the benefit of propitiation, plus are satisfied via substitute. A lot of things fall out from this. One, Christ died for the sins of all people. That includes those that would never believe for salvation and get the plus R factor and so forth. He died for them too. They can't say, I didn't have a Savior. He is the Savior of all men, but especially for those who are believers, taken from the New Testament. He's the universal Savior. Now, because he went through what he did and executed all of this and lived under the circumstances of his niche, living in the peasant class, being shunned by the religious establishment and hated, they dogged his tracks, always trying to trap him in his words, and then what they did at the end. And all he went through. Isn't it fitting that he is exalted to the right hand of the Father and given a name that's above every name? And every knee will bow before him. It's fitting. It's most appropriate. Believer and unbeliever, all will acknowledge to the glory of God that he is who he is. But for the majority who didn't believe in time, it's too late. There's no second chance after you die. You get it now or you don't. Now what we're doing here, well, I'm trying to do. Though you know many of these things already, because you've been here for years, some of you, is to enhance your appreciation of them. At this stage of your Christian life. Because he is the ultimate celebrity. He's not so recognized on earth now, but he will be. So get to know him. What do I mean by that? I mean, know his mind. And that means know his word. He takes his word seriously. Don't come to me with any doctrine I've taught and say, well, what's that got to do with my Christian life? Well, what do we start throwing things out? We become lukewarm fundies. Because we won't touch that. I don't play that game. I don't. And that's why I have less people than I had before. You say, oh, it's because you taught so-and-so. Really? I documented what I taught. And I'm not running from it. And so if I have to suffer the sufferings of Christ at a certain level, not like him, but I mean similar type things, so be it. Rejection, bad mouthing, whatever. As I said, I don't hang out with people that hate you. I'll treat them nice if I have to, gum them around them. In verse 25b, something else was accomplished, and that was God's righteousness in providing salvation, which involves forgiveness of sins, to all those who lived before God was propitiated. All those people who believed in the coming Messiah, however they were evangelized, you know, at a sacrificial service connected with the temple or something, however they were evangelized, living then, they could actually say, my sins have not been judged in the humanity of Christ, in the humanity of the coming Messiah. So, sins previously committed refers to Old Testament times until Jesus' spiritual death on the cross. We have it in one of our songs. Christ died twice. He died spiritually. During the period where he was cut off from fellowship with God. It's a form of spiritual death. Not the inability to have fellowship with God permanently, is spiritual. Even when you and I are out of fellowship, we are, you know, we are under TD, temporal death. When we pop, we'll get this in Romans. And when we pop back into fellowship, what about the verse in there? Arise from the dead. Well, you think that can't mean anything about resurrection? It has to be getting yourself back in fellowship when you got yourself out. Because when we are out of fellowship, we are dead in the sense that we haven't lost our salvation. We are dead in the sense that we're not producing divine good. When we rebound, we're back. It's that simple. We'll review the doctrine plural of deaths. The most obvious familiar one is physical death. But you'd be surprised how people don't understand some things about that. I mean, spiritually speaking, not physically. Divine forbearance, the hapax paresis, here indicates overlooking something. We do that a lot with things. Somebody says something tacky, we overlook it, if we do. Treats us short, they're not in fellowship, so they... And if we overlook it, roll on, which we should, we exercise forbearance. God exercises forbearance. We've already seen this in Romans. Here we have an example of the exercise of divine justice. God is fair. How could you condemn all these people before the cross when they didn't have the same opportunity in light of the history that we do? To demonstrate his righteousness is related to assert in verse 25 that by passing over sins, prior to Christ dying for sins, God is seen to be vindicated. He did the right thing. He wouldn't have been vindicated if Christ hadn't been all accomplished. That's what I'm trying to say. The repeated use of for the demonstration in verse 26 deals with a situation in the post-propitiation times at the present time. At the present time. On this side of the 3 hours of darkness. On this side of it, that's the present time. God has been absolutely, totally satisfied and propitiated so that he can forgive sins, impute righteousness and eternal life to all who will do the most simple, easiest thing hardly you can imagine. I believe in him. And you got it right there. And you just sidestep the condemnation we're all born under, and you're guaranteed you're gonna have a happy forever. I'm here to tell you how to make it more happy. Take in doctrine and stick with it to the end. You will not be disappointed. But that's another subject for another time. His righteousness demonstrated is that God does not violate his justice when he functions as the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He doesn't compromise and go soft when he forgives sins and imputes righteousness to all types and kinds of sinners. He'll be absolutely vindicated in what he does. He's satisfied with what his son did on the cross. And of course, there's reward for Jesus on the other side. 3 days later, he gets a resurrection body. He gets an invite to sit at the right hand of the Father. Till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Second Advent and beyond. This is the thing these people out here don't appreciate. It's sad, but it's the way it is. You're not going to find them sitting around talking about this. They are caught up in the cosmos and all the things in it. And yeah, we talk about things. That was a good place to eat. That was this. Oh, we had a great blah, 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 blah. They're clueless. But that's their volition. It's not an accident that you found your way to sound doctrine. From forbearance during pre-cross times to subsequent history to the end, God's righteousness is kept intact. All right, I'm not going to try to attack all these verses tonight. You got your notes? I'll see you Sunday morning, God willing. Same time, same place. Be here. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.